talk to you, or I'm going to stay in this little flow of the seasons of our life. And you all remember, does anybody know what the most important season of your life is? Right now, yeah. I'm glad y'all have been listening. Today, because you can't do anything about tomorrow, and tomorrow's going to take care of itself because you did the right thing today. Don't waste your life away. Today is the most important day of your life. And y'all did the right thing, too, by getting up out of bed, coming to church. It's the right thing. You got a good start on today. I want to talk to you about the seasoning your seasons. That's the title of the series. But today I want to talk to you about the season of darkness. I don't know if you've ever been through a season where things just got dark. And it's just like, oh, I hate this. And it's like, you're just like, I don't know what's going on in my life. And if you've never had a season of darkness, and now I'll say this, there are different levels of darkness. There's some really dark, and then some kind of dark. It's kind of hazy dark, and then, you know what I'm saying. But there's darkness that comes sometimes into our life, and we have to be able to navigate in the darkness and figure out what to do to get to the light. So there, Peppermint Patty, she was talking to Chuck, Charlie Brown. She said, Chuck, I got the first day of school, and I got sent to the principal's office. Your fault. She says, why do you think everything is my fault, Peppermint Patty? She said, because you're my best friend, and you're the one that always influences me, and you're not a very good influence. It's interesting how our problems continue to get blamed on other people. Like, it's all your fault. No. I'll move on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, you are the light. You are the light of the world. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds to glorify you. Is that what it says? To see your good deeds to glorify you? Some of y'all need to read your Bible more. To glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Yeah, it wasn't fair. Chuck. So here it is, after Jesus had lived for 33 years on this earth, we find him standing before a man named Pilate, a Jewish leader, questioning Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, you'll see it, verse 12. Mark chapter 15, verse 12. Pilate asked a question that I dare say everybody at one point in time in the world has asked, without question, and many, probably the majority of the people ask this question many times in their lifetime. Here it is. We find it in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. Pilate said this. He said, what shall I do? Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate has the ability to put Jesus to death on the cross, because Jesus gave him that power, because Jesus had and has ultimate power. He said this, though. He said, what shall I do with the one you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him, they shouted. Why? "What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder. They shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. This is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, twisted it together, a crown of thorns, and set it on his head. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling to their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Now, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on, they just passing by on that day, on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh or vinegar, but he did not take it, and they crucified him, divided his clothes. They cast lots to see what each of them would get. And it was 9 a.m. It was 9 o'clock on a Friday morning, it was a regular Friday morning for some of them when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on the right side and one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you, who are going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." You know what Jesus was talking about, right? Destroying the temple. They were going to destroy him and his temple, but he was going to be raised again in 3 days. That's what Jesus. Too many times we think about the temporal things of life when God has something spiritual in mind. When something gets tore up in your life, when darkness comes in your life, God's got a plan for a resurrection. Don't ever believe that God cannot resurrect the bad things in your life and make something good come out of it. That's what he does better than anything else. Amen. Come down off the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests, the religious people and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. The ones who knew the law, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the prophecies, they knew the predictions, they knew the truth of the Word of God, but they did not live by it. They said, "But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Then those crucified him also heaped insults on him. They said, "Let him come down that we may see and believe." Jesus wasn't affected by that because he didn't believe them. He stayed on his mission in the middle of his crucifixion. He stayed on his mission in the middle of his suffering. When he had everything in the world going against him, he stayed on his mission. I don't know if anybody can relate to that or not. I'll go on. At noon, verse 31, darkness came over the whole land. Until 3 p.m. At noon, darkness came until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. 6 hours later, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And And some of those heard of this. They said, listen, he's calling on Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah can take him down, they said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Now, if you can fast forward from the time of the crucifixion, the time of the resurrection, if you can fast forward to 1977 years after this, in the Big Apple, New York City. It was abuzz with excitement and life. It was a mega city. Bars were filled. Movies and theaters were in the middle of the story. Life went on as usual, but then it happened, or should I say it didn't happen. There was a blackout. One of the worst blackouts in modern American history. You see, New York City had become so dependent upon electricity to bring their light. And then when there was a blackout, they didn't know what to do, but some of them knew what to do. Total darkness engulfed the city. Lights went out. Elevators stopped between floors. Televisions went black. Everything went black and silent. For 24 hours, the city of New York was in the grips of a massive blackout. Phone lines were jammed. Emergency medical services were crippled. People were in a panic. During that time, crime seized its window. Crime seized its window of opportunity. 4,500 stores were looted. 450 police officers were injured. Banks were robbed. Many people were mugged, robbed, raped, and killed. The next day, in a delayed edition, the front page of the New York Times ran this headline in large print. Where were you when the lights went out? What were you doing when the lights went out? Again at noon, darkness came over the whole land till 3 in the afternoon. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That question, where were you? See, it was 12 noon, noonday. For 3 whole hours, the people who mocked the creator of the light. Did you catch that? The ones who mocked the creator of the light looked at it as a sign that the gods were angry about and were destroying the world. They were running, screaming, wailing, panicking. The darkness is even recorded by one of the Roman historians, Phlegon, who wrote that the sun failed. Isn't it something how we and our generation and our people, we can explain away the mercy and the power and the presence of God. And we have to make a reason for everything. And we make up our own truth, which is not really true at all. They also thought not only that the sun had failed, S-U-N, but they also thought that the sun, S-O-N, had failed. We know the true light came back on for the S-O-N 3 days later. It might be Friday, but I'm telling you, Sunday's coming. You might be having a lot of hard times and it might be a little dark in your life. But it may be Friday, it may be Saturday, but Sunday's coming. Modern scientists would like to say it didn't happen, but then there's Phlegon. He was there when the lights went out, and a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Why the darkness? Two reasons. Jesus was in agony. Pain ripped his body. He convulsed in pain. He gasped for air in pain. It was his cross. It was his cross to bear. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured a cross. How did he have joy in the middle of the cross? How did he have joy in the middle of the darkness? How did he have joy when he was full of pain like he had never experienced? How could he have joy when he experienced your and my sin on a cross that was cursed? Because every man that hangs on a cross, the scripture says, is cursed. Cursed is every man that hangs on a cross. How could Jesus have joy? The only way that I can see that Jesus would have joy is because his love for you and for me never fails. And he looked ahead in time and he saw somebody named Randy Weaver and he said, that guy needs a lot of help. I know this hurts. I know I'm having a hard time. I know I'm in pain like I can't. And I'm feeling the pain of the sin of Randy Weaver. But it brings me joy to know someday he's going to appreciate this. It was dark. He was in agony. Jesus was naked, but not afraid. You see, you can be naked, but if you have Jesus, you won't be afraid. Amen. You may not have all the clothes you want. You may not drive the pickup you want. You may not have the house you want. You may not have everything that somebody else has. But if you have Jesus, you don't have to be afraid, because perfect love drives out all fear. Jesus didn't have fear. He was full of faith in the Father that when he died and he bore the sins of this world, that he would rise up again as God himself, because he went to the depths of hell and he took the keys of death, the keys of hell, the keys of the grave. Death has no power over Jesus. The grave has no power. He has the keys to the grave, and because he has the keys, he can unlock all of those things for you, because he has the power, because he did it for him. God is the one who drives out all fear. If we will put our faith and our confidence in him, you don't have to be naked and afraid. You might be naked, but you don't need to be afraid. He trusted the Father at his weakest hour. That is perfect love. God the Father was in agony to see his only begotten Son in anguish, to see the mocking masses. He said, that's enough. Sun, go dark. And darkness came. And the sun obeyed its Lord, the one who created it. Now Jesus would die, but with some measure of dignity, if that was possible. I believe that God was using this as an object lesson. Notice the irony, the symbolism, the power of this message. Jesus was born in the darkness. He came into a world that was dark, a world that had no light. Came into darkness. But Jesus brought light, because over 2,000 years later, Jesus is still the light of the world that we live in. Amen. He brought the light. In the sky, there was a small, almost unnoticeable star. You remember when Jesus was born, the wise people followed the light. They didn't stay in the darkness. They said, there's the light. We're going to go to the light. We're not going to run from the light. Light of the world, you stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes. Let me see beauty that makes this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. That's why we worship. You see, it was missed by those in that day that weren't looking for it because they were steeped. They were steeped in the culture of their own demise. When he died, the light of the world, the light that was in the world was gone. So God took away and he turned out. God turned out the light because the one who came down became darkness because he bore your and my sins. The Dutch artist Rembrandt was so awestruck by the truth that we're talking about, the tragedy of the cross, that it moved him to paint two pictures of the crucifixion. He painted the cross, the Savior, the criminals, the soldiers gambling for Jesus' clothes, and the crowd with the faces twisted and contorted with anger as they called for his death. In one corner was a soldier spitting on Jesus. In one picture, he painted himself. He was making, Rembrandt was making a statement that I crucified him. I was there. I crucified him with my sin. I was the one that said, crucify him. So the question today, do you see yourself in the picture? Where would you have been that day when the lights went out 2,000 years ago? You see, there's four groups of people. They got the crowd, the soldiers, the disciples, and the faithful ones. I don't have time to go into all of these things. But there was the crowd there. These are the ones that healed the sick, the diseased, the possessed. The crowd pressed in trying to get their healing. They wanted a Savior. Everybody wanted a Savior. Everybody wanted to go to heaven. But not everybody wanted a Lord. You see, on Friday or on Sunday prior to this, Jesus rode. He had to get on a colt, on a donkey, because the crowds were so thick. He got on a donkey so he could get through and the great triumphal entry. And everybody was shouting, Hosanna, 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 because they saw the one that fed the 10,000. They saw the one that healed the leper. He walked the shores of Galilee and he taught them of what love is. And he taught them how to be kind. He taught them how to live their life and to have peace. And when he walked and wherever he went, there was peace. And they were hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then the same people the next Friday were standing in line and they were hollering, crucify him, crucify him. Isn't it something how we live our lives on a moment by moment basis and how one day we can say, Hosanna, and another day we can say, crucify him. So, they're spiritual chameleons. They were spiritual chameleons doing what the crowd does. Blending in. Lifting him up on Sunday, putting him down on Monday. Praising him on Sunday. Cursing him on Tuesday. Bowing on Sunday, rebelling on Wednesday, for him on Sunday, against him on Thursday, worshiping on Sunday, crucified him on Friday. They serve God when it's cool and act like they don't know him when it's not cool. Be honest with yourself. What crowd would you be in? Then we have the soldiers. The soldiers were just doing their job. We're just doing our job. Looking at their watches and thinking about supper and what they're going to do when they get home. And they even broke the legs of two criminals in order to cause them to die more quickly. They would have broken Jesus's legs, but he died first because his pain was much more intense because he had my sin on his back. He had your sin on his back. Jesus was dying and they were gambling to pass the time. We still have the soldiers, perhaps. We've got a few soldiers here today. Some of you may be here because your girlfriend or your wife gave you the ultimatum, the ultimato, if you will. You come to church or else. Others are here, but you may be thinking about how the Texans lost last night. What a problem that is. Might be heavy on your heart. And some of y'all are Cowboys fans and you're all happy about it. You might be thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today. Get out of here. We're going to go eat a little breakfast tomorrow at work or school or something else. Some just go through the motions. Sing the songs, close their eyes in prayer. But the truth, Jesus gave his life for those soldiers that mocked him. He was dying for them. Then you got the disciples. You say, oh boy, well, at least we're going to get to some good ones. Well, they weren't there either. Here's people that spent 3 years living with the Lamb of God, living with Jesus. Where are they? Where's James, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Andrew, James? How about Philip? Gone. Not there. Absent. Peter might be way back in the crowd denying that he even knows Jesus. They're covering, cowering in the shadows, hiding in the hills in disguise. They have forsaken him when he needed them the most. Do you know how the Tar Heels are, the North Carolina militia? They were a North Carolina militia during the Revolutionary War. Y'all heard about the Tar Heels. The name comes, this is what you may not know, the name comes from a commander who asked about their character, said, they are such cowards, you have to put tar on their heels in order to get them to stick and fight. Tar Heels. Got any Tar Heel Christians out there? Then the last ones, the faithful ones, they're at the foot of the cross. Jesus stood with his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. Saw the disciple he loved standing nearby. So there were four women and one man. Four women and one man. Men, God needs you too. You know, you say, well, my wife, she ain't right. Well, maybe if you get right, your wife would get right. Because here's the way it works. Your wife is molded and shaped to follow Christ. And when you follow Christ, she'll follow you. And the women said. Some of the women said. So we can go back a few hundred years more. I'm going to wind up with this. Amos saw God's coming judgments on Israel through two visions. After each vision, he prayed that God would be merciful. God sent his prophet Amos to warn the people of Israel to repent of their sins. God gave us three examples to teach us that he hates sin and his promise to send a Savior who would save us from our sin. At midday, darkness falls like a curtain from the sixth hour, Matthew 27, it says from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. Talking about the crucifixion. It's a supernatural darkness, not a casual gathering of clouds or a brief eclipse of the sun. This is a 3 hour of a blanket darkness, complete darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in dark. Merchants in Israel, candlelights, soldiers igniting torches, parents worrying, people everywhere asking, what is this? This noonday night, what is this? Think about it. Of course the sky is dark. People are killing the light of the world. Of course it's going to be dark. The universe grieves. God said it would. Through Amos the prophet many years ago, Amos 8:9, hundreds of years prior to this, here it is. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make it like mourning, M-O-U-R, in mourning for an only son. And its end like a bitter day. Christ lifts his heavy head and his eyelids toward heaven, and he spends his final energy crying out towards the ducking stars, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, what does it mean, forsaken? The Greek word here means abandon. My God, Jesus, my God, Father, why have you abandoned me? We would ask the same thing. Why him? Why forsake your son? Forsake murderers. Forsake the evildoers, the ones in prison. Turn your back on the perverts. The peddlers and the peddlers of pain, abandon them, but not Jesus. Why would you abandon earth's only sinless soul? There it is. The hardest word to digest, abandon. The house no one wants. The child no one claims. The parent no child remembers, abandoned. The Savior, no one understands. He pierces the darkness with heaven's loneliest question. My God, why have you abandoned me? Paul uses the same Greek word when he urges Timothy to be diligent, to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, he said, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas has abandoned me. As Paul looks for Demas, can he find him? No. He's abandoned. As Jesus looked for God, can Jesus find God? No, he's been abandoned. Wait a second. Doesn't David in Psalm 37:25, doesn't he say this, that I have never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed out begging for bread? Isn't this a contradiction of Scripture? Listen, in this hour, Jesus is anything but righteous, but his mistakes aren't his own. He is not a righteous Savior. He is a sin-filled Savior, not because of his own actions, but because of all of our actions. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross so we would stop living for sin and start living for what is right. Christ carried all of our sin in his body. Take a moment and think about this truth, that Jesus carried your sin in his body that day when he died a horrible death on the cross, abandoned by God because of our sin. as drastic as it may appear, God will actually allow a person to experience hell on earth in hopes of awakening his faith. A holy love makes the tough choice to release the child to the consequence of his rebellion. Max Lucado. Many times darkness comes in our lives because of our own choices. Many times we stumble because we are in the darkness. There was a young Marine that was wounded, and he was dying. They had transported him to the hospital, and while he was trying to save one of his fellow Marines, he was wounded critically. The general from the Marines was in the hospital, and one of the nurses told the general about this young Marine, and the general said that he would go to see him. So the general went in to see the young man, and he walked in by his bedside, and he grabbed his hand and he shook his hand, and he could tell that the young man was trying to say something to him, and he leaned over and the young man said two words. He said, "Semper Fi." And the word "Semper Fi" means always faithful. Always faithful. I'm so thankful for Jesus, because he's always faithful. He's faithful when it's light. He's faithful when it's dark. He's always faithful. You know what that does for me? Makes me want to be always faithful. Semper Fi. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you understand that the sacrifice that he made included you when he bore that awful pain on the cross. This morning, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, maybe if you haven't, you just haven't been living for him, simply by raising your hand, say, "Preacher, that's a God that I want to love, and that's a God that I want to serve." Slip your hand up high. "Preacher, that's me. We want to put a Bible in your hand." Leave your hand up high, please. Yep, thank you. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I want to live for Jesus." Raise your hand up high. We don't have a lot of time. I'm not going to wait very much longer. Anybody else? Don't let this moment pass. The scripture says it's a gift of God. Jesus paid the price. Back here in the back. Thank you. Leave your hand up till we get a Bible in it. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I know I feel the Holy Spirit just tugging on me this morning. I know it's my day. It's my time. I want to always be faithful." If you raised your hand, would you look up at me? If you raised your hand, come on up. Come on up. If you raised your hand, come up. Come on up and let me pray with you. Back in the back, we'll wait on you. Come on. Come on, buddy. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Jesus hung on the cross for you. You can get up for him, right? Amen. What's your name?
Tyler.
I'm proud of you, buddy. How are you? What's your name?
Garland.
How are you?
What's your name?
Jessica. What's your name, buddy?
What is it?
Jalen. I'm glad you're here, buddy. There's your heart. Tell me your name. You know what? I'm going to tell y'all something. Y'all told me your name. Now you're fixing to tell God your name, and he's going to write it down in a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. He's going to call your name when he calls us home, because he's prepared a place for you. I don't know if you know how much God loves you, but he wants to spend eternity with you, like forever. I don't get that kind of love, but it's the way he is. I want to help you pray. I'm going to help you confess with your mouth, but y'all got to believe in your heart, okay? Just, y'all help us. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross.
for my sins. Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible, to pray, show up for church, and get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. What you just did is what the Bible calls it. It says you're born again spiritually. You're born spiritually today. You have to take care of yourselves. You have to feed yourself. Because, you know, you can't get anorexia spiritually. You hear what I'm saying? You got to feed yourself. And we'll help feed you. I mean, you got to do it yourself too, okay? Part of it's showing up for church. And here's my last deal. I know it's late. Let me just say this. If you ever get tempted to walk away from God because of your sin, run to him instead of running away from him. And everything will be all right. It'll be all right if you'll run to him. But the day you keep running from him, it's a problem. All right? I love you guys. Go visit with these folks for just a second. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. So proud of you. Bless you, buddy. Stand with me, please. Sorry, I kept you. No, I'm not. You don't have to live in darkness. You with me? It doesn't have to be dark in your life. Fight your way toward the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and his light will dispel. Light always wins out over darkness. Bless your people today. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of anything in our life that brings darkness into our life, whether it's relationships or things that we're doing or who we are. Help us, Lord, to embrace the light in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We love you. Got a prayer team up here if you need special prayer. We'd love to have you.